Let's pray. Father, we praise you for being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the God who comforts us in all our suffering and affliction. And we pray tonight that you would incarnate these truths to us through your word, that we would not be a people who are unsettled by trials, but rather a people who are able to endure them, for we have been given the faith to see through them. See through them to see our Saviour, the one who suffered for us. And it's in his name that we now commit this time. Amen. How do you deal with disappointment? How do you cope when things don't go your way? How do you try and understand outcomes that just make no sense to you at all? The incurable sickness of a young child, the passing of a dear friend or loved one, perhaps an unprovoked attack or unnecessary burden added to you at work, or perhaps thinking further abroad, the advance of an evil regime on the news. How do you come to terms with the many situations in life where you want to clench your fist at God and yell at him, "What are you doing?" Well, tonight, we meet the Apostle Paul at a moment that could well qualify as one of those situations. Let me tell you the story. Well, in our first reading tonight, Acts 17, we read of what happened when the kingdom of God came to Thessalonica. When the Apostle Paul and his three companions arrived there for three Sabbaths, he reasoned at the synagogue. And even though that suggests that he may have stayed there for as little as 2 or 3 weeks, big things started to happen. But we're told that some of the Jews, some of the God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women in that little period of time all came to faith in Christ. And as you can probably imagine, all of that didn't go down well with the local Jewish leaders at all, which is why they gathered some thugs to start a riot. But when the angry mob couldn't find Silas and Paul, the two responsible, they grabbed Jason instead. Jason being the owner of the house of where Silas and Paul had been staying. When they dragged Jason in front of the city officials, it came out his guests had been saying that there is a king other than Caesar, some other king by the name of Jesus. Now, saying that was a serious offence, and if left unchecked, would bring a lot of heat for the city officials of Thessalonica from the Roman Empire. So there's no question that Silas and Paul had to be dealt with. The only problem was no one could find them. But the city officials weren't elected for being fools, which is why they made Jason and his mates post bond or hurt money, if you will, on behalf of their two troublemaking friends, which meant that should either Silas or Paul ever show their faces in Thessalonica again, Jason would immediately lose an enormous amount of money. Which is why it's no coincidence that the very next verse after we're told that, verse 10 in Acts 17, tells us that very same night, Jason and the others sent Silas and Paul out of Thessalonica under the cover of darkness. So put yourself in Paul's shoes on that night, in that moment, as he was forced to walk away from that city. The city where 2 to 3 weeks ago he had turned up like a whirlwind and big things had started to happen for the gospel. Jews, Greeks, prominent members of the city, in less than a month, everyone was being converted. It was as though no one was beyond the gospel's reach. But just as everything is going swimmingly, the situation that we just heard arises, where Paul has no choice but to just immediately walk away from the city. Before he had any real chance of cementing a solid foundation for the infant church that had just been born. I'm sure that you'd agree that it was a situation where Paul would have been very tempted to just clench his fist at God and say, "What on earth are you doing?" But he didn't. Which is why we have much to learn from him when it comes to disappointment and suffering. Well, last week, Paul's pen taught us 3 things when it comes to suffering. And this week, his pen will teach us 3 more. Last week, it taught us how the Bible helps us to endure suffering. How suffering unites our experience with other believers and with the Lord's, and how those responsible will be brought to account. Whereas tonight, we will hear of suffering's inevitability, the importance of fellowship during suffering, and wait for it, the reality of Satan in our suffering. 3 understandings that will help us come to terms with disappointment and suffering like Paul. 3 understandings that will help us to deal with it rather than shake our fist at the Lord. Which brings us to our main text for this evening. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. Well, when Paul refers to this incident in his first letter to the Thessalonian church, in chapter 2, verse 17, he writes, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way." So here Paul is really emphasizing to the believers there, after being forced out of the city, again and again he tried to go back, but he couldn't. And so the moment he was forced to walk away, it wasn't just a case of him going to the next city and going, "Oh, well, next." We're told he really wanted to go back. He really tried to go back. He tried again and again, and there was no doubt in his mind why he couldn't. At the end of verse 18, he just comes out and says it. He says, "Satan blocked our way." Imagine if something went wrong at church or wherever, and I said to you, "Satan did that. That was his fault." How many of you would feel a little, even just a little bit uncomfortable if I said that? But here's the thing. Paul wouldn't feel uncomfortable because that is what he said. And I know that this raises the question of spiritual discernment. It raises the very real question of, well, how do you know that Satan was the one who did that? And the moment that you head down that road, it opens up the possibility of just blaming Satan for everything. Where we can blame him for all of our obstacles in ministry, or why we look at porn, or why we cheated on our taxes, right through to why we didn't put our dirty socks into the washing. You know, where we just keep playing him like a get-out-of-jail-free card, as though life and ministry were just like one big game of Monopoly. You know, you sinned. Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Oh, wait, look, Satan, see? Here's my get-out-of-jail-free card. He's the one who made me have the affair. It wasn't my fault. He just entered me like Judas. And so to guard against that heretical convenience, what we tend to do is, at least in our circles, is we just don't even mention him at all. When's the last time you mentioned the word Satan? My point exactly. But the danger with that is, the danger with effectively exorcising him from our theology is he is there. Which means if we go down that road of exorcising him from our theology, then we underestimate what we are up against. And if we underestimate what we are up against, instead of turning to God for our protection, we will make the mistake of thinking that we can handle this thing on our own, which makes us even more vulnerable to his attack. As has often been said, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. Just before Jesus was arrested, we're given a vivid illustration of just how vulnerable all of us are to Satan. In Luke 22, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." In the ancient world, they'd sift wheat by pouring the grain onto a large sieve and violently just thrashing it from side to side. And so you don't need much of an imagination to understand just what Jesus was getting at. And some might think, but Satan only blocks or attacks those who are in ministry. You know, those like Peter or Paul. But that's not what Scripture says. For Scripture says that no one is safe. Look what happened to Job, or the woman who'd been bound by Satan for 18 years in Luke 13. When it comes to God's people, there is no question Satan plays a significant role in our suffering, which is why Paul was putting the Thessalonians on notice about Satan. And he'll do so again in chapter 3, verse 5. So he mentions Satan at the start and at the end of the reality of being torn away from them. Now, he doesn't just stop at saying what Satan did in 2:18. He also tells them why in chapter 3, verse 5. The reason why Satan did it is for the same reason he always does it. It's the same reason why he did it to our first parents in the garden. It's because he wants them to make the same mistake that he did, the mistake of giving up on God. Ephesians 6 says, "Our ultimate struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the material but against the immaterial. Our struggle is against the powers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil. Which means, friends, that we are fighting in a war that is way beyond us. And we mustn't let Satan convince us otherwise. Because recognizing that, recognizing and allowing for the possibility of Satan in your suffering, helps you to understand why you must throw yourself upon God rather than clench your fist at God. Because knowing you have a great adversary will perhaps reinforce more than anything else of how much you need an even greater Savior. Well, in the last two verses of chapter 2, Paul refers to the Thessalonians as our hope, as our joy, our crown, and our glory. And we're going to look at just what he means when he says that when we hear Timothy report back on their faith next week. So as we move on to chapter 3, Paul gives us a second understanding about suffering as he continues to reflect on the pain of being separated from them. And the second understanding that he gives us is just as ominous as the first. For when it comes to their present suffering, he doesn't merely need them to understand Satan is involved. He also needs them to understand that they were destined to suffer, that they were destined for trials. Halfway through chapter 3, verse 3, he makes the alarming statement, "For you know quite well that we are destined for them." Them being a reference to the reality of the trials and suffering, which he mentioned earlier in the verse. And just let the weight of those words hit you for just a moment. The words that say that those who follow Jesus are destined for suffering. For us, it's not a case of if. It's not even a game of chance. It's not even a case of where suffering may or may not be our own destiny. As though there were all these doors in front of us in life, and if we open and walk through some, it'll lead to suffering, but if we open and walk through others, then we'll somehow manage to avoid it. No. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, it doesn't matter which door you open and walk through. If you open the doors that lead to Jesus, then you can be sure that suffering stands behind it. Now, all of the doors lead to the same thing because we are destined to suffer. Like Paul, we can't avoid it. I mean, notice how Paul, he doesn't even ask them if they are suffering. He knows that's a given. He assumes that already. No, what he asks is what he wants to know is how is their faith? Is their faith standing firm as they live out the reality of their destiny? For they and we are destined to suffer. I remember counseling a guy who had been led astray by the prosperity gospel for most of his Christian life. And he came to me in a crisis of faith because his theology was literally destroying him. And one day he came to me and said something to the effect that all of this bad stuff just, you know, it just seems to keep happening to me. Life, I thought, was just supposed to get easier as we follow Jesus. But for me, it's only gotten harder. I feel like I am losing my mind. And so I said to him, "You feel like you're losing your mind because you've sat under teaching that has always told you you're not meant to suffer. But the truth is, you are. For look at what Paul taught those under his teaching. We are destined for trials. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, "In fact, when we were with you, that's what we kept telling you. We kept telling you we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." Paul kept telling them they would suffer, he and they, because if he didn't teach them that, then just like my misguided prosperity friend, experience would. Being honest about the fact that we are destined to suffer, whether it be because of our faith or just a general result of the fall, is not an easy thing to hear. But hearing that and knowing that does help us to deal with suffering when it comes. For expecting it rather than hoping it won't robs suffering of its ability to unsettle us when it does. The bottom line is choosing to follow Jesus means choosing to suffer. Which is why our Lord used the parable of building the tower in Luke 14 to say, "Before you choose to follow me, make sure you count the cost." And for anyone who might be tempted to conclude that the cost of following him then is too great, he immediately follows that parable with another of the two kings to make this point that how can you afford not to? Because look at how much you will suffer if you don't. Well, if anyone wanted to know how much it affected Paul not being able to go back to the Thessalonians, they need look no further than the language he uses throughout this section. In chapter 2, verse 17, he began by describing the separation as like being orphaned. Now, which it might sound strange that Paul would refer to himself as the one that who's been orphaned, for he's the spiritual parent, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, verses 7 and 11. But unlike English, the verb orphaned in Greek, it works both ways. In Greek, it's used to describe a parent losing a child as well as a child losing its parent. And so for Paul, being separated from the Thessalonians literally felt like a parent having its child ripped out of their arms. And with each new verse that comes off his pen, his anxiety over them grows and grows until in chapter 3 it gets the better of him. Because he says not once, but twice in verses 1 and 5, "We," or "I," "could stand it no longer," which is why he sent Timothy. Well aware of the bond or hurt money imposed, ensuring enormous financial loss to Jason and the other believers there should either he or Silas return, Paul says halfway through chapter 3, verse 1, "Because of that, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens," which is why, verse 2, "we sent Timothy." We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in the God service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And therein lies the third lesson on suffering tonight: the importance of fellowship to endure it, or what some would call the ministry of presence. The ministry of physically being there with one another in suffering to strengthen and encourage each other's faith. How many of you in a season of suffering would prefer to retreat from rather than fellowship with others at church? Or how many of you, if you were honest and you knew someone else was suffering, would find it easier to move away from than move towards them? Because it would be so much easier to move away and to avoid not having to deal with the discomfort of trying to figure out what to say. But if you're someone who retreats when you suffer, or someone who moves away from others when they suffer, then you block one of the best resources God has given you and them to stop both of you from falling away. And that resource is each other. And if you block that resource, when you think about it, you end up doing the same thing Satan does or tries to do, as we see in chapter 3, verse 5. In verse 5, Paul says, "I sent Timothy to find out about your faith, for I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." Tempter being a reference to Satan using their separation and suffering to tempt them to walk away. It reminds me of 1 Peter 5:8, where Satan is likened to a roaring lion who prowls around seeking someone to devour. And anyone who knows anything about lions know that they will always lie in ambush to target the weak, or the one who strayed from the herd, and so is the danger for us. It is so important for us to be physically present with each other in suffering, to strengthen and encourage faith and not become tempted to walk away. Paul understood how important the ministry of presence was. It's why he sent Timothy. That's not the question. No, the question is, do we understand how important it is to be with one another during those times? As Anne Voskamp writes in her best-selling book, The Broken Way, there are people in pain everywhere around us. And often when the pain is deepest, the words are fewest, which is why often when we sit with them, we don't even have to say a word, because our presence already speaks volumes into the ashes of their pain, and it says to them, "You are not alone, for I am with you in your pain." And of course, we see this principle played out nowhere more clearly than in the coming of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven in order to move towards us and the brokenness of our sin and suffering. He moved towards us and was crucified for the suffering that our sin wrought, so that our faith would be strengthened and encouraged, and his presence gives us the ultimate reason to never be tempted just to walk away. Following Jesus in this life means you are destined to suffer. But he came to be present and suffered with us so that in the next life, we would be destined for him. And may incarnating that truth by being present with one another in suffering bring each of us to a point where, rather than being tempted to walk away and clench our fist at the Lord, it will show us why, more than anything else, we need to throw ourselves upon him instead. Friends, let's pray. Father, it is not a light thing to be told that we have a powerful adversary. Nor is it a light thing to be told that, like Paul, we are destined to suffer. But Lord, we thank you that you don't just give us your Son, you also give us one another. So should any of us here be tempted to retreat when we suffer, or be tempted to move away from others that are, help us to see the grace available to us in the ministry of presence, in just being there for one another. Help us to be more like Paul, that in times when we're apart, that we could stand it no longer, for we desire nothing more than to do what Timothy did, to be present, to strengthen and encourage each other's faith, that in so doing, none of us would be unsettled by suffering or trials, or be tempted to walk away. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.